enjoy the effort our worship team's put into worship. And all those actions from Rob and Jen at the beginning there, crikey, gets us really warmed up and free just to move and enjoy the Lord's presence. Just brilliant. I've observed as a Christian over many years that often Christians fall into two categories. There are the Christians that say, oh, it's so hard to be pure. It's so hard to be nice to that prickly person. It's so hard to do all the things God says I'm meant to do and not do all the things I shouldn't do. And there's another group of Christians that go, you know what? It's so much fun. God, just such a joy to serve you. Such a joy to switch off the TV when that dodgy program comes on. Such a joy to avoid those things on the internet. Such a joy to go out of my way to love my neighbor and to serve people. Seems to be that some Christians look at Christian life and go, oh, it's so hard, so rugged, it's so tough, can we ever do it? And other Christians look at Christian living and go, you know what, God? How blessed I am to be one of your kids. How blessed I am that I have the privilege of doing these things. I want to suggest to you as we open Ephesians 4 this morning that if you're a struggler in your faith, a struggler to do things God's way, to live a holy life, there's some real insights here for you and for me. That you and I might all be people who live in that second camp, full of praise, full of thanks, saying how good God is, and how doable Christian living really is. If you recall my first sermon in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, we said it broke into two categories. Ephesians 1 to 3 spoke about theology, where we're seated with Christ, how we've been adopted and chosen from before the foundations of the world, how we're forgiven, we're clothed in righteousness, we're in Christ Jesus. And Ephesians 4 to 6 speaks about how to live the Christian life. What's it look like to practically be a Christian? How does that look like in the way we live our lives and relate to other people practically? And you'll recall me saying that so often people, when they get to Ephesians, go, oh, look, I don't want to read Ephesians 1 to 3. Just tell me about this business about loving my wife, or tell me this bit about respecting my parents, or tell me about this or that practical thing I need to do. And they skip 1 to 3, and they don't sit there in awe and go, wow, God, really? I am that forgiven. I'm that profoundly loved. I'm that chosen. I'm that equipped. I'm that resourced. I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly places. They want to sit there and get that revelation. They just want to go straight to the practical. So they get to the practical and they get questions, scriptures like in Ephesians 4:24. You were created to be like God, and so you must please him and be truly holy. What? Truly holy like God? Are you crazy, they say? Ephesians 4:32, instead be kind and merciful and forgive others, just as God forgave you because of Christ. And they go, come on, don't you know what she did to me? Don't you know how he treated me? What do you mean? This is too hard. Ephesians 5:3, you are God's chosen people. So don't let it be said that any of you are immoral or indecent or greedy. Honestly, never immoral, never indecent, never greedy. In a marriage, we're told to submit to each other. And they go, come on, how hard is that? I'm right, she's wrong, you know. Ephesians 5:25-28. A husband should love his wife as much as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. He made the church holy by the power of his word, and he made it pure by washing it with water. Christ did this so that he would have a glorious and holy church, without faults or spots or wrinkles or any flaws. In the same way, a husband should love his wife as much as he loves himself. A husband who loves his wife shows that he loves himself. So God, you're saying I'm just to make this girl feel loved all the time and be willing to give up my life to make sure she... Really? How unfair is that? What if she's not doing this? And what if she's not doing that, you know? And people look at the second half of Ephesians and they go, oh, too hard. How often people come across a demonic deliverance situation and somebody might say, oh, that was scary, that was freaky. They go, dude, you haven't sat in the first three chapters of Ephesians. If you sit in Ephesians 1 to 3 and see who you are, what authority you have, you're a general in the kingdom of God. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Kicking out demons should be like pulling wee daddy a garden. They're got to be dealt with. But let's get it in perspective. If you don't sit in Ephesians 1-3, you see a demonic deliverance. And people go, oh, that was scary. I want to be around that again. But if you sit in Ephesians 1-3, you know who you are. Then this is just what you do. Christians kick out demons. Christians are used by God to set people free. It's not too hard. I believe living the Christian life isn't hard at all. Sometimes Christians say, what's harder being a non-Christian? That is utter nonsense. It's nonsense. Boy, to be lost and confused and struggling without Christ, that is horrible. To live for this goal and find it's not satisfying and look for the next and find it's not satisfying, that is horrible. It's horrible. You and I can hear the voice of God. We can feel his presence. We are blessed. So much better to be Christian. But the issue is Christian living, all that stuff I've just read about, always loving your wife and always serving people and never holding unforgiveness in your heart, is that all about me trying to be good? Or does it come from a very different place? See, I suggest to you, for most Christians and for me personally, you become aware of what Christ has done. You become aware of the fact that you are totally clean, totally robed in righteousness. God sees you with the righteousness of Christ around you. You've been given authority to change your future as a co-laborer with Christ. And I suggest to you, when you begin to get a revelation of what Christ has given you and how much you've been forgiven, what gifts have been poured out upon you, in Ephesians 1-3, you go, Lord, I just want to serve you, Lord. Why would I do anything to damage my relationship with you? Why would I? I want to love on somebody. I want to get out in my community and do extravagant acts of kindness. There's a response that comes not from my have to. Well, the Christian should be doing this and shouldn't be doing that. There's a response that comes from in here. And you go, wow, God, really? That's who I am? That's who you are? Oh, man, I just want to love you, Lord, and love the people around me. And let that person go who's hurt me or irritates me. Oh, just let me love on some people and serve some people and heal some people and set some people free. It's a natural worshipful response when you've understood what you've been given. Juliet and I have run a lot of parenting courses. And in parenting courses, you often say, in our family. And you would have done this with your kids growing up. In our family, hands are for helping, not hurting. You know, in our family, we respect our visitors. You know, in our family, we wait till mum sits down before we eat. You've got all these rules. Well, Ephesians 5, 4-6 is in our family. We extravagantly love on people, and we love on people with authority and with power because we're God's kids, because we've been adopted, we've been called, we've been set apart, we've been equipped to do exactly that. In our family, we love people. If you've got your pens with you and you follow the outline in the newsletter, just a couple of points regarding the structure of this last part of Ephesians. Ephesians 4, 1-6 is speaking about how to walk in unity. We're looking at that today. The next section speaks about how to walk in purity. We'll do that over 2 weeks. The next section speaks about how to walk in harmony. And Ephesians 6, put on the full armor of God, how to walk in victory. So, as a consequence of who I and you are, God's kids, royalty, anointed, called, set aside, equipped, given authority, we get to live like this as a natural response of worship. I want you to notice as we look at the first section, unity is a gift to be guarded, not a goal to be strived for. When you meet another Christian at an airport or someone from another church, don't think, how do I gain unity and how do I get unity with this person? Just love on them. They're already your brother. They're already your sister. But protect that unity. Guard that unity. Speak well of those people. Ephesians 4, 1-6. As a prisoner of the Lord, I beg you to live in a way that is worthy of the people God has chosen to be his own. You're set apart. You're a chosen people. We get to live as a chosen people. Always be humble and gentle. Patiently put up with each other and love each other. Try your best to let God's spirit keep your hearts united. Do this by living at peace. All of you are part of the same body. There is only one spirit of God, just as you were given one hope when you were chosen to be God's people. We have only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is one God who is Father of all people. Not only is God above all others, but he works by using all of us and he lives in all of us. I've noticed something as someone who loves families and has a high regard for the role of parenting. When your kids, mum and dad, and when your kids, young people, get the teenagers, if you say to your kids, don't do this and do that and don't do this and you ought to do that, they'll struggle. And sometimes the very moment you say, don't do it, they're thinking, oh, that's tempting. Oh, I've suddenly got a desire to try that thing out. It's a very different approach you can take. When you're raising up kids in the family, in a Christian home, don't say, don't do this, don't do that. Let them know who they are and whose they are. You look at your little 13-year-old in the eyes and say, you are called of God. You're appointed of God to do great things. God is destined for you to be pure and holy. God has plans for your life which are going to bring him glory. You're going to be transformed into the very image of Christ as the years roll on, as time rolls on. You have authority over darkness. You don't have to do what other people have to do. You're a child of the King. You speak like that to that 13-year-old child, they're not going to go, oh, I've just been told not to do it. I'm going to think about that now. And be going, is really, that's who I am? And the probability of that teenager facing peer pressure and life's pressures, choosing right, choosing God's way, is far, far greater. Far, far greater. Let them know who they are and who they belong to, and they'll respond accordingly. The work is done. As you have sat and seen in Ephesians 1-3, now walk in the attitude of worship and gratitude as one of the King's kids. Notice the words in verse 3, keep. We don't have to strive for unity. We don't have to have rallies to show that we're united or services to show that we all belong to each other. Just keep it. Just keep it. Just keep the unity. There are people in our community, people in other churches who might be saying and doing things that you and I think, well, that's a bit off, that's a bit strange. Hold your tongue. Hold your tongue and bless and speak life and bring the word of Scripture to wash into those situations. The work is done. We are unified. We belong to each other. Just work to keep the unity. Unity is not something we gain because we fast extra long or we pray extra long or we read more chapters than anybody else or we've done a course on unity. Unity is when you come to a place like that, you say, God has been so good. I deserve to be forgiven. And just like the people in front of me and around me and the people that didn't make it today who love Jesus, I've experienced his grace. Therefore, I'm family. Therefore, I belong. Therefore, I've got the same Father as those people around me. That's where unity comes from. Point number 3 in your outline, God gave gifts to people. Christ has generously divided up his gifts. And as the scriptures say, when he went up to the highest place, he led away many prisoners and gave gifts to people. When it says he went up, it means that Christ had been deep in the earth. This also means that the one who went deep into the earth is the same one who went into the highest heaven so it would fulfill the whole universe. After saying to the church at Ephesus, you're one, Paul says, you're one, but there's incredible diversity within the one. When you look around you, when you look at the church, any good church, there should be such a multiplicity of gifts and passions and abilities. When were those gifts given out? Those gifts were given out when Christ ascended from the depths of what we would call paradise, or Abraham's bosom in the Old Testament. The thief on the cross, hanging on the cross beside Christ, recognized who Jesus was, says, I believe. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. There was a place referred to in parables referred to in the Old Testament, kind of like you and I would imagine hell, but two parts. And one part across a chasm are people like Lazarus, people who've looked forward to Messiah, who've done the sacrifices, who have faith, who've walked in grace. On the other side of the chasm are people who've just lived for self and care about anyone. It's all about me and what I want. And these people have not been looking forward to Messiah. When Christ died, he descended into that place and he preached to those captive in that place. And those on this side in paradise were taken with him into glory. They heard the gospel, they ascended to glory. And the people on this side remain there until the great white throne judgment of the book of Revelation. when books will be opened and their names won't be found written in those books, and their sins will be read out and they'll be cast away from God forever. When were the gifts given out? They were given out when Christ took all those people out of paradise into heaven. Given out gifts, lots and lots of gifts, and every one of them good. And those gifts bring about diversity for the church, the body of Christ. That passage he's quoting here is Psalm 68, verse 18, talking about when the gifts were poured out. You'll be aware of the gifts mentioned in Mark 16, verses 15 to 18. Jesus says all Christians can do this stuff, and he lists quite a number of spiritual gifts. All Christians can do these things, like lay hands on the sick. You'll be aware of the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, where the Apostle Paul is saying, in a church, some people can minister in gifts in private, but in a church, it's got to be order. And in a church, not everyone has the same gifts. In a church context, some will prophesy. Now, they all can prophesy privately, but only some can prophesy to a church. Everyone can pray for sick people and see supernatural results, Mark 16. But in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, he says, in a church, only some have gifts of healing to operate in a congregational setting. There's another list of gifts you may not be as aware of, Romans 12, verses 6 through to 8. I'll read it for you. God has also given each of us different gifts to use. If we prophesy, we should do it according to the amount of faith that we have. If we serve others, we should serve. If we teach, we should teach. If we encourage others, we should encourage them. If we can give, we should do generously. If we are leaders, we should do our best. If we are good to others, we should do it cheerfully. One body, one people, one Father, one baptism, one Lord. But boy, are we different. And that's so good. I've so often seen people read books about Smith Wigglesworth or Catherine Coleman and say, oh, I want to be like him or her. I go, please don't. God has a unique anointing and gift mix for you. I want you to be like you. And if you do what you're called to do and the person beside you does the same and the person beside you does the same, Christ will be experienced in our community every day of the week. Everything that Christ did, people will see all over Whangarei. Every day of the week, if you just use your gifts and do what you're called to do, you don't have to be like anybody else. Not only did God give gifts, he gave gifted people to the church. Number four, Ephesians 4, 16 to 11 to 16. Christ chose some of us to be apostles, prophets, missionaries, pastors and teachers, so that his people would learn to serve and his body would grow strong. This would continue until we're united by our faith and by our understanding of the Son of God. Then we will be mature, just as Christ is, and we'll be completely like him. We must stop acting like children. We must not let deceitful people trick us by their false teachings, which are like the winds that toss us around from place to place. Love should always make us tell the truth. Then we'll grow in every way and be more like Christ, the head of the body. Christ holds it together and makes all of its parts work perfectly as it grows and becomes strong because of love. Now, you've heard me say before, family, I do not believe a church is a church unless the fivefold ministries are influencing that group of people. So if there's a congregation of 1,000 people and there's no apostolic influence, no prophetic influence, maybe no evangelistic influence, just a pastor and a teacher in the house, I would say that's not a biblical church. And that would struggle. Is Christ there in the midst? And of course he is. He's there in the midst of every home group, every prayer meeting, every place where Christians gather. But a church that grows and is healthy is influenced by five ministry offices. Now what happens in your life is when you come to Christ, God gives you an anointing, a gift mix. And if you function maturely in that gift mix for a number of years, God might develop that gift mix into one of those five offices. And only at the point where an eldership or a movement has laid hands on you and said, we recognize you're a prophet. We recognize you're an apostle. We recognize you're a gifted teacher. Would I say to you, you've been set apart as one of the officers? Over the years, I've had so many people turn up on my doorstep and say, I'm a prophet. I go, who laid hands on you? What movement stands behind you? And they've got no one. And I think, well, drink your Makona and go, you know, because I've got no respect, no confidence in people like that. If they say they're a prophet or they're an evangelist, I hear that all the time. Unless there's a group of people standing behind them, And they can say, these elders laid hands on me. This denomination endorsed me. I've got real big questions about that. Within the Baptist movement, we are blessed with lots and lots and lots of people with teaching gifts. Less people with pastoral gifts. There are more and more Baptist ministers becoming CEOs rather than those that just love on people and get to know people. We've got a few prophets, just a few. Back at Ranui about 4 years ago, the elders and I laid hands on a lady called Trish. And we said, Trish, over the years, you've proved you've got this office. And we set you apart as a prophet, not just within Ranui, but recognised. She was recognised around other churches within the Baptist movement too. There's a few people within the Baptist movement like Murray Cottle, who you and I would say, that's an apostle. That's somebody with an oversight ministry that can move in all the gifts. There are very, very few evangelists within the Baptist movement. Lots of folks saying I'm an evangelist, but our church is being equipped to grow, to reach lost people, not at all. That's very, very rare. If I were to summarise these five ministry offices for you, I'd put it this way, and they're in your notes. Apostles have a governing ministry. They are the sent out ones. That's literally what the word apostle means. They establish and oversee churches. They normally move in all the spiritual gifts. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit appointed apostles like Timothy or Titus or Paul, and I'd mention people like Murray Cottle in that group as well. They are statesmen and women spiritually that have our respect, who have a governing ministry. The second group, prophets, have a guiding ministry. Every Christian can speak life. Every Christian can say a word that's encouraging or comforting or edifying to another person. We can all do that. But there are some people, as they mature in the prophetic gift, that get the ability from God to actually give guidance and give correction. And someone who's been set apart as a prophet can come and speak to a church, a correcting word, a directing word about the future. Maybe to a church, maybe to a community, maybe to a movement, maybe to a nation. As I say, in New Zealand, there are very few that fit that category. We need to pray for more prophets. Evangelists have a gathering ministry. And so people say, look, I'm an evangelist, but unless those people are coming to Christ and becoming part of the family of God, there's some huge questions around that. And an evangelist or a missionary, whichever way your Bible translates it, should be equipping the body of Christ to reach lost people. If you ask me any day, any time, why are we still here on earth when I believe in the rapture, and I believe all biblical prophecy has been fulfilled, you know, prior to the rapture, it's this reason. Our Father has a desire to see lost people saved. And he's just waiting for one more, or two more, or 1,000 more. It's the only reason. We need to be praying for people who are missionaries or evangelists within the movement. Pastors have a guarding ministry. They keep the church safe from false teachers or wolves, as the Bible calls them. They help people interpret their suffering and protect people from the enemy's schemes and distractions. Pastors are under shepherds, they're not the shepherd. There's only one shepherd. But these are servants of the great shepherd who just care for folk. And as I say, that pastoral love for people is becoming more and more rare in our generation. Teachers have a grounding ministry. They help the church understand God's word and how to live the Christian life. We have several genuine teachers in our fellowship. I believe Stephen Batty's a teacher. I believe Stephen Dunn's a teacher. I believe Ruth Butcher's a teacher. There are several in this church that you say, that is someone who has a teaching ministry, mature in faith, but at the same time, very, very good at making scripture plain. They have a grounding ministry. Family, I believe if you have a revelation of who you are, of what God's given you, you've sat in heavenly places going, wow, God, you're so good. From that place, you'll end up worshipping. And from that place, you'll not find living the Christian life as hard and difficult and tiresome. It's incredibly doable. It's an act of worship empowered by the Holy Spirit. We can protect the unity that we already have been given. We can recognize that in our unity is such diversity. And that's a good thing. That's a God thing. We can recognize that every person, every gift in our church is important. As I shook the three hands of those three wonderful people, they're adding gifts, they're adding skills to this church missionary station, and we'll be far more effective because of them. We're all important. And as we grow as a church, we need to be influenced by and praying for the fivefold ministries. As I say, within the movements, a couple of areas we're really lacking. Teachers and pastors, we've got screeds of them. Apostles and prophets, evangelists, not so. Not so. And for the last 10 years, the Baptist movement's been in decline. Youth ministries declined 23%, children's ministry 26% in the last 10 years. We need to be praying for and rising up people of this caliber, leaders within the church today. If you're here this morning, you think, well, Russell, this is all about the church, and I'm just finding out about Christianity, finding out about the church. What do you want me to do this morning? That's what I want you to do. I want you to grab a DVD from the top shelf in the foyer, How to Connect with God. I want you to catch up with someone, me or someone else in this church this week, and have a coffee with us and ask your questions. I believe God's a God who will reveal himself to anyone who's seeking and would love you to be in this family that will last forever. If you're a Christian, no matter what your gifts are, no matter what your anointing is, the body of Christ needs you. The body of Christ needs you to be you. Needs you to step out in faith in the gifts you've been given, to enjoy the things you've been called to. Step out in faith and love on people and pray for people and serve people that we might together be healthy. We've been sitting in the book of Ephesians for a couple of months. I really believe, friends, as we start Ephesians 4, it's time to walk. It's time to walk, not as common people, not as forgiven people, not as Kiwi people, but as God's people. Chosen, anointed, called apart, people of authority, people of power. Go out this week and honour your parents. Serve your spouse. Speak only words that encourage and build people up. Love on this community. Kick enemy butt and let Northland see that you are the body of Christ. Friends, I'm going to tell a short story and close rather than have our last song, Marty, this morning. I'll make this up as I go, but I want you to illustrate what I see in the life of this church all the time. There are so many beautiful people in this church who love Jesus, who are incredibly gifted, and don't recognize it's the Holy Spirit working through them. Now, I want you to imagine, quite often I have sinus problems, so my throat gets a bit dry if I take some antihistamines. Let's just imagine I'm preaching away next Sunday. And as I'm preaching away, one of our awesome young people thinks, crikey, that pastor's throat's getting a bit dry, sounding a bit rough. They run out to the kitchen and grab a glass of water. As they come in during my sermon to give me the glass of water, they trip on that mat there, fall flat on their face and spray water right across here over Marty's guitar. Just imagine that, okay? Now, there'll be a whole lot of responses to that situation. There'll be people like our Teresa who'll go up and give that little kid a hug and say, oh, we love you. You'll be okay. It's all right. Don't be embarrassed. She'll love on him. There'll be someone else that goes up to the little child, prophetic people like Liz. There's quite a number of you in the church, gifted in prophecy. You'll say, little one, you know, don't worry about what's happened today. God's saying he's going to make straight your path. He's going to show you where to put your feet. God's going to guide you into your future is so good. A prophetic word will come. You know, Terry Butcher and Hillary are going to look at that mat and look at the structure and go, crikey, what can be changed about this? Do we need signage? Do we need to get rid of that? Do we need a ramp in here? You know, and that'll be happening at the same time. If Dee Dee's in the church, you'll be going, what on earth are we doing carrying water into church? If we get a grant, we can have a cold water filter system plugged into the wall here. And there'll be no more tripping in church, you know. And all these gifts will come out and people will say, it's someone just tripped in church, whatever. No, not whatever. Whenever something happens in our church, God uses beautiful people in beautiful ways to bring life and to bring hope and to change things. We are so good when we're just loving Jesus and being who we're called to be. Great gifts were poured out to you and to me when Christ descended from the grave. Great gifts. Gifts that this church needs to be healthy. Gifts that this community needs to see Jesus. I believe we carry them. I believe we just need to hold our heads up and say, you know what? I'm not a failure. I'm not just another Kiwi. I'm not a forgiven Christian. I am a son or a daughter of the living God. And I'm going to live the love of Christ this week. Would you stand with me, please? I'll just close with a prayer for lunch. And for you, then I'll read a passage from Ephesians as a blessing. Father, Pastor Ty and Charlene and Gabriel came and ministered to us yesterday as worship teams. And these anointed servants of yours recognized a passion for you, a love for you, and a maturity in this church that they just want to encourage. And God, when we look around at each other, we don't often see the same thing. We don't recognize we are gifted. And we are called. And that person beside us is gifted and called. So Lord, this week, open up our eyes to see who we are. after we've seen whose we are. And may the Holy Spirit guide us with faith and with power. May marriages be blessed. May sick people get better. May demons be cast out. May lonely people be loved on. May the poor be fed, because Jesus is alive in each one of our hearts. Father, we ask your blessing on us as a church, a missionary church. We ask your blessing on the Mukti team. We ask your blessing on our fellowship around lunch in just a minute. Because God, we want to be Jesus to this lost world. In Jesus' name. Chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever and ever. Amen. Bless your family.